This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and then we'll look at some scripture in chapter 16. Gospel of John, chapter 15, we'll look at verse 11, and then we'll turn to John, chapter 16. John 15, verse 11, and as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus writes, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he hath said unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born unto or into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father God, we ask this morning that you would teach us this truth. There are so many joy stealers amongst us today. All around us, Lord, things, circumstances, Lord, even people are stealing the joy of the believer. I pray today, Lord, that you would help us to see what they are, that we can acknowledge them and know them. And then, Father, that you can teach us, and Lord, it's not a secret, you can teach us the wonder of joy, and it's all wrapped up in a person, and his name is Jesus. So I pray this morning that you would speak these truths to our hearts, and God, that we would make, Lord, the proper application to our own lives, so that, Father, we will no longer just give away our joy. Take the offering that's about to be given. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come and be obedient. Lord, we remember Jesus, where the Bible says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." Father, for the joy that is set before us, we give today, trusting you. Joy always comes after the act of obedience. Thank you for that truth. Watch over our friends. Look after our church family. Lord, today there are some who need just extra measures of grace. Some, Lord, need extra measures of comfort, which only you can give, because you know that need, and you know what truths they need to be reminded of. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the difference he makes in our lives, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. The text this morning is simply this, that my joy, your joy, may be full. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words, "A great loneliness has come upon our age." Folks, this is early 1900s. "A great loneliness has come upon our age, the kind of loneliness found only in a God-forsaken age." When he was writing this, Hitler was on the rise. It's probably the early 1930s. They knew that Nazism was getting ready to take over their country. They had just gone through a horrific World War I, where they were not only soundly defeated, but they lost their pride for living, the German people. He continues, the enormous distress of isolation, loneliness, and restlessness has come upon the colossal, wild activity of countless masses of people in the midst of our largest cities. Yet the yearning grows for the time when once again God might abide among human beings, when God might be found. A thirst for contact with divine things has come upon people, a burning thirst demanding to be quenched. But he writes, people are going from one extreme to another in search of finding peace. They're joining groups that promise an eternity of sensual satisfaction. That was the third rite. After giving your life as a martyr or simply living your life in rhythm with nature, that was another cult. Currently, a great many remedies are being offered for sale that promise to quench this thirst in a radical fashion and for which hundreds of thousands of hands greedily reach out. In the midst of this wild activity and marketing frenzy with new means and ways, we find the one word of Jesus Christ, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The problem back in the 1920s and 30s in Germany was words were not enough because too many promises have been broken. Did you hear how relevant those words are to our day? A great loneliness, the kind of loneliness only found in a God-forsaken age. Isolation, loneliness, restlessness, even with all the wild activity of countless masses in our largest cities, people all around us, and yet people are thirsting for some kind of divine contact, and they are willing to pay any price. There's a marketing frenzy, he writes, with new means and new ways. And yet, we can always come back to the Word of God where Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. But ladies and gentlemen, what's happening is that the words of Jesus, they're losing their impact. They're losing their power. They're losing that, what I want to call that stickability, because there's too many promises that have been broken. We were to take an honest look at the church today. The entire church, all denominations, all those who name the name of Christ, there is a tremendous deficit of faithfulness that, or unfaithfulness that is missing. It's just missing. It's not there. The church is not what it once was. The church is not what it says it's supposed to be. In the summer, that's when a lot of these denominations and faiths, they have all of their different conferences, and one has just came out, and even though it's gone against what the church members believe, their leadership has voted that same-sex marriage is okay, and not only that, but it's even welcomed, and now they have to go back and figure out who's going to do it and how they're going to do it. It's amazing they have to meet with the lawyers first to make sure there's not any liabilities involved in this. And I'm thinking, why do you have to do that? Well, all you do is look in God's Word. It's very simple. It's not rocket science. And yet, with all of the marketing frenzy, find peace here, do this, do that. I punch myself every once in a while when I'm watching TV. All of a sudden, they'll have a Christian dating website that you can go on. And I always love to watch these things because everybody on there is beautiful and skinny and happy and just, I mean, they got their act together, and I'm thinking, there's nothing wrong with those people. They're all a bunch of actors. You want to see real singles struggling, and you need to go and catch up with them as they get off their second job trying to make ends meet. You want to understand what loneliness is all about. I mean, they've got all that down, and yet our singles, the ones that attend here, they're still faithful, they still love Jesus, and they're hanging in there. Sometimes with tears, sometimes with just, that's fine, but they're here. But all this stuff is out there. And why is it? What is it that people are trying to find? It's the same thing that the disciples are terrified of losing. Jesus has already told them on numerous occasions of his death and resurrection. And they're still not ready for the moment of his passion when all of this would take place. They were struggling emotionally with his leaving them, and they were struggling mentally with the why and the way he was leaving them. It's the same in our day. People are struggling and trying to maintain peace of heart and mind, and it results, just like with the first century disciples, they're on this roller coaster ride of one moment being filled with great joy on the mountaintop and another having it disappear as they go down into the valley of despair and heartache. One minute Jesus is there and he says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and when I come again, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I could just see the eyes of these disciples. I mean, they are just beyond excited. It's going to be great. It's going to be incredible. And then he tells them the next few verses there in John 14, and he says, but the way I know, you know. And where I'm going, you know. And then here's old Thomas. But Lord, we don't know the way. And then Jesus simply tells him, again, words are losing their punch and power. Lord, you've got to show us. And Jesus simply says, pointing to himself, no doubt, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. You know, in our day, because so many of us have been burned by people, we have been lied to, we have been abused, refused, and you can just go ahead on with all the others. And it's just like, you know, well, I want to take that to the bank. I want to believe that, preacher. Let me point you back. Until we get back to taking God at His word and trusting and believing Him, your joy cup is going to remain empty. Their cup is draining quickly. Judas is going to betray them. Well, that's another one. Peter's going to deny Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place. He says, but I am going to come again. Yeah, we've heard that one before. I and the Father are one. You can do nothing without me. Then why are you leaving us? These are honest questions. Jesus said, I must go so the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, can come and help you to remember everything that I'm telling you. Possibly close to panicking, these disciples once again are going to be patiently comforted and loved and reminded of God's plan and God's purpose for all of mankind. My question to you this morning, are you registering your cup of joy? Is it almost on empty? Are you close to panicking? Are you hanging on by just a thread of faith this morning? Do you feel alone even though you've got family and friends nearby? Are you wondering, is there a secret of keeping your heart full of joy? Well, no, there's no secret. There's really no magic word. It's all found in a person. Listen to the Word of God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence. The worst thing that you can do is run from the Lord. Run from His presence. And it's a picture of fellowship. Psalm 43, God is my exceeding joy. John 15:11, these things, Jesus says, have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24. And the Bible says, and when Jesus had thus spoken to them, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye any meat? And then he performs a Lord's Supper in a small way, and then their eyes are opened. But listen to what verse 41 says. And while they yet believed not for joy. In the King James, what that says is, while they were not believing, they had no joy whatsoever. Until we believe, until we obey. I mean, believe, and there's an act of obedience. There's a choice of the will that you choose to believe. There will be no joy. Well, I want to. Then choose to believe. The old adage, you've heard it. You came in this morning, and sometimes I get in a little bit early, and I sit over here to the left, and I watch people when they come in. And it's the most amazing thing, Dr. Terry, that they'll walk in, and they'll look, and they'll do just like this. And I'm thinking to myself, they are awful trusting. You just go up and you just plop down in the chair. And some of you look at me like I've just completely lost my mind. You trusted that chair without even testing it. Nobody turned it upside down. Nobody checked to see who the manufacturer was. Nobody shook it to make sure that it was okay. You just sat down in it and you say, well, preacher, chairs are supposed to hold people, right? And God is supposed to take care of people. But just like you relaxed when you plopped down, God is waiting on you to come and sit with Him and trust. Well, that chair, that's what it's supposed to do. And that's right. That's what God does. You've heard you go to the doctor and they tell you you've got some weird disease and you're looking at them and it's about this long, and then he writes it down on a report that you can't read, and they send it to insurance company, and I'm not sure they know what it is. And then all of a sudden they get out a prescription, and nowadays they say they don't give you the prescription. They just say, we're going to send it to your pharmacy. And I say, great. And so I go by the pharmacy. And I had the girl look at me, and she goes, do you know what this is for? No, they just told me to come pick it up. I'm scared. So, well, this is does this, and then you get this little piece of paper, and you look at it, and it says, side effects. Take it till it's all gone, so you can have all of these side effects. And yet we do it. Why? Because the doctor's supposed to know what he's doing, and the pharmacist, they know what they're doing, and everybody, you know, and we're just what? It's all by faith. But yet when it comes to taking God at His word, and we don't out of acts of obedience, then we wonder why we have no joy. You know why going someplace, whether it's on an airline or a cruise or going, you know why it's exciting? Because you don't have to worry about the details. All you need to do is just show up on time and get on the boat or get on the plane, and they take care of it. I've never known anybody to take a background check on the pilot. Does this guy know what he's doing? How many times has he flown this plane? Did he get a good night's rest? What did he eat for breakfast? No, we don't do that. You just get on the plane, and you have fun because we're going to go do something. I'm not worried about all this. Do you think they checked the oil? I wonder if it's got air in the tires. Do we have parachutes? No, we're always saying, I wonder what's for lunch. Until they believed, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they had no joy. And Jesus is standing right there in front of them. Back to John 16. Verse 16, Jesus comes, and remember now, these are the last hours, literally the last minutes before He is arrested, and He is still instructing His disciples. He's trying to get as much in as He can, but He keeps coming back to just a couple of small things. I will be with you always, and no man can take your joy from you. A little while, and you shall not see me. Verse 16, is he talking about his crucifixion? Yes. Well, that his death would make him unavailable. And then it says, a little while and you shall see me. Was this the resurrection? Was it Pentecost? Was it the second coming? Here's what it was. It was Pentecost because the Holy Spirit is going to be sent when? At Pentecost. Now we know this, but listen carefully. If you separate all this, it can do great harm to you. The Holy Spirit was the comforter who would fill them with God's and the very presence of Jesus Christ. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He is God's presence. He is the Lord Jesus, His presence in you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. His responsibility is to speak, not of Himself, but of what he hears. That's in verse 13. We studied that last week. He has another responsibility, Romans 5:5, to shed abroad in our hearts the love of God, to continue to remind us that God loves us, and he's spreading it, he's shedding it abroad. In reality, when Jesus told these men and us that he would never leave them, his spiritual presence is within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's Common sense. Physically, Jesus, the man, could not be everywhere with his disciples. But God's marvelous plan and promise was to be manifested in the hearts of men and women. That's why he told them that they're going to go into all the world, they're going to literally scatter, and that he would be with them. He would be going with them. And in order for that to happen, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, had to come. Now notice, secondly, in verses 17 through 20, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but notice their spiritual ignorance. It's not that they're stupid, it's just they're having a hard time connecting all the dots. Jesus takes the initiative. He knows them and he knows us and he answers the unasked question. You remember that verse in Isaiah 65, 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, God says, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Aren't you grateful that God is used to answering the unasked questions? Well, how is this going to work? You can't do that. And all along, the Spirit of God inside of you is reminding you, John 16, 13, of what he's heard, and he's telling you. He prepares them with a warning. That's just the very gentleness of Jesus. He warns them, you're going to be brokenhearted. You will lament. You will grieve. You will sorrow. And by the way, the world is going to rejoice, verse 20. But your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Now he's telling them all this in less than 3 minutes. He said, this is what's getting ready to happen. He says, a little while and you shall not see me. Crucifixion. In a little while and you will see me. Resurrection. But I'm not going to leave you. Pentecost, Comforter, Holy Spirit, Holy Presence in you. You're going to sorrow, crucifixion. The world is going to rejoice. You're going to grieve. Your heart is going to break. But your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Ladies and gentlemen, God Almighty is telling us the same thing today. In the Christian life, you're going to get your heart broken. You say, well, what? That's life. But God says all of your sorrows will turn to joy. Romans 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God. God is in you, in the presence of His Spirit. He promises that He will never leave you nor forsake you. But what happens is when we stop believing and taking God at His word, that's when we lose our joy. That's when we begin to doubt. That's when our peace just slips away. Old scripture, Romans 10, verse 17. Let me dig this out for you. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing the message of God. So, well, I need more faith. No, you need to listen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. Well, I need, and listen, this is what we do. This is the spiritual gymnastics that we go through. Well, what I need more spiritual exercise. No, you need to listen. You need to hear what God is saying. And then what? And then trust Him at what He says. But I need to do something. Right. You need to listen. And you need to trust Him. Do you know that's harder than doing? Trusting? I like it when you go to the doctor and you walk in there and he says, hop up on the table, let me check this out. And then he goes, all right, there's going to be a slight pinch. You want me to translate that for you? He's getting ready to knock you off the table. Now, he's not, he didn't say, hey, I'm coming here today to knock you off the table. No! So you're thinking, am I going to let him do this, or am I just going to trust him? Because I need to figure out what's wrong. And I say, okay, and so I brace myself. And then it's not bad. It's not good, but it's not bad. Because, see, I'm trusting him because he's trying to help me figure out what's wrong. When God speaks to our hearts through His Spirit who indwells us as believers, He's simply saying what? Trust me. Wait. Don't try to figure it out. Don't jump to conclusions. Stay on the table. Wait. And that is the hardest thing for us to do. Wait on the Lord. Jesus told His disciples, and He's going to tell them when we get over in the latter chapters of John. He's all through Matthew. He talks about, He says, watch and pray. Watched, we're to be looking. Praying, that's the fellowship that we have with God. Watch and pray. Why is that so difficult? Because we want it now. We live in a now time. And you see, because we all fight loneliness, I mean, you can be in the largest family, because you fight loneliness and because there's this restlessness that's all about us, nobody wants to sit still. We all fight being content with where we are and what we have. And then you got all of this just crushing down on us. And then the preacher stands up on Sunday morning and he says, you need to be still and know God and understand that that's his joy is found in Him. And as you spend time with Him, He will fill your cup with joy, because joy pushes out all doubts, all fear. Joy will do that, but you have to learn to trust God. And you're thinking, the last time I trust somebody, I got burned and I'm not doing it. So I'll just continue on with this spiritual wrestling match. Thank God for His grace. But oh, you're robbing yourself of the joy, and you're robbing yourself of His peace. And you see, we want to touch it, we want to feel it, we want to see it. And Jesus says, it's in my spirit. That's who I am, and I'm in you. And because it's not material, and because it's not physical, we just, and you say, well, how am I going to do this? Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing God's word and taking God at His word. See, the battle is, folks, and here's the bottom line. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God in Ephesians 5. And yet Paul comes and he chastises the Corinthian church and he says, church, you're carnal at best. You don't want the meat. You want to stay on the milk, which are the basics that of a Christian that he needs to just survive. And he says that's why there's strife and there's all of these things going on amongst you. And all of that is the absence of joy. Why? Because you're saved, but yet you're trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. And so you're drawing on all of this stuff to fill you, when if you'll come over here with the nine fruits of the Spirit and just let God's Spirit fill you and God's love and God's gentleness. And you see, because that's not tangible, we can't feel it, we can't touch it. And we choose not to trust that. So we go to this. And we're carnal. We're carnal. I was out in the river yesterday, Sandy and I, on the jet ski. We pull in this little restaurant there on the river, and there's another boat there. There's lots of places to tie up, so I pulled in. I mean, I got a jet ski. This thing's a yacht. It's 8 foot long. 140 horsepower. It's red. You can't miss it. Pull that dude up there, got off. Like a motorcycle. Threw my jacket over the handlebars. Went inside. Had my delicious hamburger. I come out. Somebody brought in a 12-foot ugly John boat. Pushed my yacht out of the way. Put his right there. I'm looking at this. Happy birthday to me, happy birthday to me. And I got all these things running through my mind. I can drop his motor in the water, I can unplug it, I can tie it up, take it out in the river and drop anchor. Or because my wife is here, I'll behave. So I just untied it and I pushed it out, and I got her on the boat and I did all this here and I pulled off. And when I was going down the river, my mind was just full of all these things. I could have shot 200 holes in the bottom of his boat. I could drag his boat to marine land. I could have just opened up his gas can, set it on fire. I could have done all of these things. But you know what that's called? That's called carnal. But you were thinking it, but I didn't do it. But now if you'd written it down, I'd have signed it. But I mean, anyway, it was all there. And I thought, well, you know, maybe the guy's having a bad day. Maybe he didn't go to boat etiquette school with SpongeBob. And, you know, and I'm doing all these things. And you know what? As we drove away from there, I thought about, that's not a big deal. That's minor. Until I see that boat again. I mean, it's minor. Now, don't come up to me and tell me what I should have done. It was all over me what I wanted to do, but I didn't do it. This guy is getting ready to cause me to sin greatly, and I'm not going to do real good here. But today's my birthday. Guy gets a pass. We're going to live in the flesh, or we're going to live in the Spirit. Listen to me, I'm going to close this. When you live in the flesh, you don't hear the Spirit speaking to you. He indwells you. You're a child of God. He's in you. Are you going to listen to Him? But you see, when you're living in the flesh, you're not going to listen. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. You know, days like yesterday, I'm thinking, Lord, you saved me again, making a complete fool out of myself. He said, yeah. And David, I want to save you again today and tomorrow. See, he's not done yet. He's still working on me. I still got enough old David in here. Don't worry. He shows up every once in a while. But I have to make a choice. Am I going to listen to God? Am I going to listen to His Spirit as He speaks? And see, here's what you forget. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So guess where He is? He's in there. Look down that last verse. Chapter 16, verse 22. Listen to what Jesus says. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. You know why no man can take the joy out of our hearts is because they cannot take Jesus away. We may lose our health, we may lose our wealth, we may, in some areas in the world, they may lose their freedom, but they'll never lose their joy because the joy is a person and His name is Jesus, and they can't, they've already tried to kill Him once, but He got Him in the resurrection. The Bible says, taking God at His word, He's seated at the right hand of the Father. As long as you've got Jesus, and you do, He's in you, they can't get your joy. But now here's the thing. Are you going to draw off the joy of Jesus, or are you going to draw off what you can come up with? Relationships, bad choices, ignoring God's Spirit as He speaks to you equals little or no joy, little or no peace. And you may have lots of stuff, and you may have things to do, and you've got a full agenda, because you can go here and go there, and you can flit around, and it's just restlessness. Or you can be content with Jesus, no matter where you are, or what you have, or what your circumstances are. You've got joy. Because nobody can take your joy unless you give it away. And how do we give it away? Lack of fellowship. Disobedience. Not listening. Why is my faith not strong? You're not listening. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. Now let me help you with something. There's a difference in hearing somebody talk about the Word of God, and there's a difference between hearing the Word of God. That's why you read John 3:16 every day of the year. And it'll always say something different to you. Why? That's God's living Word speaking to you, because that's what you need that day, at that time, at that moment. God's speaking to you through His Word. But folks, if you don't read it and you don't listen to it,
Your faith's going to get weaker and weaker. A friend of mine told me about this guy had gone up in the Washington Monument, and he was kind of a competitive guy. One guy said, well, I'm going to take up the elevator, and the other guy said, well, I'm going to run the stairs. Now, I think there's like 1,200 something stairs. That's a lot of stairs. So the guy ran up, and by the time he got up there, the elevator had gone up and come down. The elevator was down. He said, well, I'll just run down. And by the time he got down, the place was shut down and gone. This is the day before we had sensors and cameras. And he's sitting there, and he's thinking, man, they've shut down. Everybody's gone. And he's looking up, and he sees the hours that it's opened. So he just sits down on the floor. And, you know, nobody's got a cell phone. I mean, nobody had cell phones back then. And he's thinking, what am I going to do? I'm in the Washington Monument. I'm safe. Nobody can get in, but nobody can get out. He said, I'm just going to have to sit here and wait. And then he got nervous, and then he felt stupid, and then he got embarrassed, and then he got mad at himself. And he's sitting there on the floor, and so finally he just you know, like a lot of us, he just comes to the end of his rope, and he says, Lord, will you help me? And right above his head was a telephone. In case of emergency, call. In case of emergency, look up. He's always on call. And I think he's expecting some calls today. Amen? How's your joy? Is it empty? Half empty? Is it leaking? Or is it full? You're the only one who can answer that. But I give you an FYI. If it is on the way to being emptied because of carelessness and lack of wanting to fellowship with God, it's not going to be long. Everybody around you is going to know that your joy is gone. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that your Spirit would come, and right now He would check the gauge on our joy meter. He's the Spirit of truth. He will not lie about us or to us. He will always show us the truth. If our faith is weak, it's because we've stopped listening to the Word of God. If we're looking for the world to provide us with joy, we're looking in the wrong place. The world can't do that. The world was never created to do that. All that the world has to offer is only temporary. That's why Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not the peace of the world do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Lord, some here this morning, they need to look up and make the call. It's an emergency. It's time. They're more than lonely. They're more than just being restless. They're living a life in panic mode, trying to fill in the blanks, trying to fill in the time. The nights are the worst when they're alone. They've been following you with a guilty conscience for a long time. It's time to come home. And I pray they would. And you'll welcome them with open arms and forgiveness and more patience than they could ever imagine. So, Father, today, you wait for them to turn back to you. For that person here who's never been saved, they know exactly who they are. The Spirit of God has already revealed that to them. He will give them the courage. He will show them what they need to do in order to be saved. That's His job. That's His responsibility. He will draw people unto the Father. That's what He does. And He does it well. So, Father, we trust you this morning, knowing that your word will not return void, knowing that your desire is that all be saved, knowing that your desire is that your children would walk with you. Lord, we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.